Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Thank you, Jesus. I want you to turn your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 4 for a moment. I'm excited to be with you and just share with you a couple thoughts today. And we have been talking about temptation. In fact, today is the third installment in that series. And the topic of temptation is the second one in our series, The Seduction of the Saints. The devil wants to seduce you. And the way he seduces most people has been the same for thousands of years. He pretty much deceives and tricks them into thinking the wrong thoughts and acting the wrong way. The reason we're talking about temptation is that it's the one issue that determines whether you are a strong or a weak believer. What identifies you as a strong or a weak believer really has to do with how well you're able to manage and handle the temptations in your life. We saw this past week our beloved Billy Graham's funeral. And most of us would agree that Billy Graham was one of those special people that was strong in the Lord. And he wasn't faultless. He wasn't perfect. He had his flaws. He had his weaknesses, just like you and I do. But the one thing that made him set him apart, perhaps from others, is that he had this ability to stay focused on the Lord and to live righteously. And what that means for us is that, in a way, he learned how to manage many of the temptations that come into his life. The reverse of that would also be true. We all know people that really battle different vices and different issues in their lives. And their life within Christianity is often marketed by ups and downs, in and out. We come to the church, we leave the church, we're gung-ho for Christ, and then we fall off the map for a couple months at a time, and we see them in and out. And most people, some people would define them as being weak, but still it goes along the same vein as what we're talking about, that our character is defined, whether weak or strong. Our Christian devotion is defined, whether a strong Christian or a weak Christian. It's all defined usually by the same thing. What is our ability to handle the temptations that come our way? So being that that's the case, it's incumbent on us, it's important for us to develop a plan that'll help us beat temptation. And this is something that very few believers actually do. You know, I was reading a book recently that had to do with mental control. And it had to do with the power that the mind has in helping you excel in whatever you do. And basically, it was a secular book, but it was written by an Olympic gold medalist, and that he addresses people, he addresses organizations, and particularly athletes, on what's the edge that they can have while they're in competition. And he says the one thing that gives two athletes, you know, with the same ability, the one thing that will give one athlete an advantage over the other is their mental game. I see some of you nodding your head and you're saying, yes, that's true. We acknowledge that. And yet, being that our mental game is so important, why is it that something as important as a mental game that'll help you stay up when things are down, that'll help you stay in the game perhaps when you're, you know, even have suffered a couple of defeats or setbacks? What's that one thing, being that that is so important, why is it that we put such little attention to something that has been known to be the one thing that gets you over the top? And I say that because we're not talking about the mental game, although all temptation begins in the mind. But I say that in relation to temptation, because temptation is the one thing that can make or break you, yet we put such little attention to devoting a battle plan or developing a battle plan that'll help us succeed when temptation comes. And that's why we're talking about this issue. Right now, one of the couple of things that we've talked about is this: that we talked about Billy Graham being tempted, even though we consider him to be a strong believer. Well, all of us are going to be tempted in one way, shape, or form. And what I mean by that is that we will never outgrow temptation. We learned that the very first day in this series. Right, James says every man is tempted. Now, if you're sitting next to a woman, look at her and say, "You too." Yeah, because it's not just men. Okay. So everybody is tempted. We will never outgrow temptation. Listen, you can be tempted even in your mind. You can be bedridden, unable to get up. Okay. You need someone to feed you. You need somebody to change you and somebody to bathe you. And you can still sin and still be tempted in your mind. Right? And so we learned that. We also learned, we came up with a definition for temptation, and we defined temptation as a desire to satisfy legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. It's a desire to satisfy legitimate needs, okay, legitimate desires in ways that are not legitimate. Right? So you have a need, okay? Your need is you're hungry. So you're hungry. A legitimate way of satisfying your hunger, you go out there and you take one of those delicious cups of coffee and some pastries and you, man, listen, wow, yummy, good. Right? That's a legitimate way of satisfying your hunger. An illegitimate way is to sneak into Publix and take a porterhouse steak and stick it in your purse and walk out with it. Right? You have a legitimate need, a legitimate way, an illegitimate way, right? So you have a need. Let's say that in your house, you are short on toilet paper. A legitimate way of satisfying the need for toilet paper is you go to Sedano's and you buy some, or dollar store. An illegitimate way is you go to the church and see that inside the cabinet, they got five brand new rolls, and so you take one. Illegitimate way. Why do I say that? Because, believe it or not, it's happened. It's happened. Well, I pay my tithe, so I'm entitled to this roll of toilet paper, I guess. A legitimate way, an illegitimate way. Yeah, I know. Let's get off the subject. Okay, but check out what James says, because James gives us a great idea of how temptation works. And temptation is really a process that originates and comes to fruition in our minds. Temptation begins as a thought, right? And as it comes as a thought, some things you consider, some things you don't consider. But usually it begins with initial thought, and then you consider that thought. Okay, so from consideration, It turns, as you consider that thought even more, that thought, okay, graduates into or evolves into desire. Okay, you have that there in your outline. That desire, all of a sudden, what is desire? Desire is you're enjoying the thought, right? You are desiring what you're thinking about. From there, it escalates a little bit more, and that desire becomes justification. What is justification? Now, not only are you enjoying the thought, but now in your mind, you're justifying the thought. You're justifying why this is okay. Why would I approve of this? Why God would approve of this? Why this is not necessarily a bad thing? Why this can be a blessing to you? Right? And so as you think those things through, your mind goes from justification to blaming to scheming and to planning how you're going to accomplish that action. From there, it revolves even further into an act, because there, not only did you justify it, not only did you plan it and schemed it out, but now you acted upon it. And the Bible says when you act upon it, then the next thing takes place, and that is the consequences for the thought. What are the consequences? James says death sets in. What kind of death? Physical death? Yes. Emotional death? Yes. Spiritual death? Yes, that too. Because death means separation. So once we do something we're not supposed to, we're dealing with emotional separation because we're dealing now with shame and we're dealing with guilt and we're dealing with the conviction and the condemnation, and we're battling those things spiritually as well. We feel alienated from God. And if you've sinned against someone in your family or you've done something to wrong a brother or wrong a sister, then you're absolutely separated from them as well. This process that I just explained, it can happen swiftly from one day to the next in a few moments' notice, right? Or it can take months, okay, and perhaps even years. Little by little, Satan wants to break down your vulnerability. He doesn't care if to get you to trip up takes 3 years or if it takes 3 minutes. But he's got a strategy, right? And so today we're going to look at not only the strategy of Satan, but look at the strategy of Jesus in overcoming temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Okay, so Jesus finished getting baptized. It was a glorious event. The heavens opened up. The voice of God thundered. The Holy Spirit descended. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Just after that, look at what it says in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. See what? Understand that God does not tempt us. We read that in James, right? God does not tempt us. However, look at the person next to you, say, however. Say, but. God does test us. God's Spirit, it says here, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus to the combat zone. I want you to think about that. Why? Because in the wilderness, Jesus was going to show his mettle. So the wilderness experience, the temptation of Jesus, actually had to do with a process of testing. Testing is different than temptation. Because testing is the opportunity you've been given to show your value. Testing has to do with giving you an opportunity to pass the test, right? To show your commitment, to show your devotion, to show the quality of your character. That's testing. Temptation does the exact opposite. Temptation has to do with enticing you to fail. Enticing you to do wrong. Understand the devil's role in tempting you. The devil can tempt you, but only after he's gotten permission from God to do so. We learned that from Job, didn't we? The story of Job. Satan had to check in and say, "God, I want permission to test, to tempt Job, because I know that the reason Job worships you is because he's got everything going on for him." And so understand that when temptation comes your way, okay, it's something that Satan brings to you, but first has to be filtered through the courtroom in heaven, right? So now here's the way that works. At the same time that Satan tempts you, God uses that very opportunity to test you. How many of you have gotten in trouble in school? Come on, tell the truth and shame the devil. There we go. Okay. Suppose that you were in school, right? And that you've gotten in so much trouble, Mr. Penton, you're here in the office again? Okay, so suppose that in your school, you got two assistant principals. And you know, when you're in school, you get in trouble, and some teachers take a liking to you, and some teachers, you can swear up and down that they have it out for you. Yes, look at you. Even your parents agree. I can't believe it. Okay, but yes, okay. But yeah, so some teachers have it out for you and some teachers really like you. They take a liking to you. So imagine with me that you got two assistant principals. One is taking a liking to you and likes you. The other one doesn't like you. He wants you out of the school. So what are you going to do? So here's what they do. They're going to come up with this test, okay? And based on how you do in this test, okay, that's going to determine whether you stay in school or not. I'm giving you an exam. The purpose of one assistant principal is for you to fail so he can drop kick you out of there. But the purpose of the other assistant principal, the one that likes you, he says, I know you can do this so you can stay. Both, same exam, same test, okay? One does it to test you, one does it to tempt you, right? The truth of the matter, and I know that theologically some of your brains are just kind of like, whoa. Okay, you're about to pop a vein. Okay, you're about to pop a circuit in your brain. But here's the truth about temptation. Both God and the devil have a part in every temptation we encounter. Satan's objective is to destroy you, to kill you, to eradicate you, to ruin you. God's objective is to strengthen you, okay, to lift you up, to give you more confidence, to give you more trust, to give you greater faith, and to build you up. And those are both accomplished with temptation. Becomes a test for one, becomes a temptation for another. Now, this lets me understand something about temptation and God's role in it. But God's role is that he's never the cause of it, but he will allow it. Right? What gives temptation its fuel or its force, okay, what causes temptation to be as strong as it is in our lives, the Bible says, is us. The fuel of temptation, the Bible says, is our own natural cravings, our own desires. We have a predisposition towards wrongdoing. And so we gravitate towards those things. But those things are things that commence and that begin within us, right? So now look at verse 2, because in verse 2, it says that he went to the wilderness, right, led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And it says, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. All temptation capitalizes on legitimate needs in our lives, right? But yet temptation tries to get us to satisfy those needs unlawfully. What was the need in Jesus' life? Well, after 40 days, he was hungry. I'm surprised he was hungry after 40 days. I would be hungry during the 40 days. Day 1, yeah, I'm hungry. Day 5, yeah, I'm still hungry. They say things get better after the 10th day. Nope, 14th day, I'm hungry. Okay, I'm still hungry. But it says that he was hungry, and the fact that he wasn't just hungry, he was famished. So he was physically weakened from not eating and being exposed to the elements for 40 days. Imagine that. And so it says in verse 3 that after, when he was hungry, at that moment the opportunist shows up. It's called a tempter. It says in verse 3, the tempter came to him, and the devil comes to me when I'm physically weak, as well as when I'm spiritually strong. Because oftentimes when I'm the most spiritually strong is also the time when I'm the most physically vulnerable. Jesus had just finished 40 days of fasting. You know he's on a spiritual high. You know that he's closer to the Father than perhaps any other time in his history prior to, right? So you know he's connected. But yet he's connected in spirit, but his body still has needs. And so physically he's weak. What this lets me know that don't think that just because you read your verse for the day in Bible Gateway, Just because you read today's verse for the day, don't think that somehow Satan is not going to stay away from you. Well, off limits. Okay, they read a verse. Not at all. The fact that you read the verse is just more ammunition. It's just another bullet, okay, in your holster to help you defend during the time of temptation. But don't think for a moment that Satan is threatened by the fact that you read a memory verse. Because exactly what happened with Jesus. He was 40 days, of compounded prayer and drawing closer to God and reflection and introspection and getting a vision and getting his mission and getting direction for what he's going to do during the next 3.5 years of his life. Okay, all of that is taking place while he's in the wilderness. So yes, he's absolutely experiencing, an epitome of spiritual life. But now Satan wants to capitalize on his weakness. We all have weaknesses, right? And he says to him in verse 3, the second part of verse 3, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. In fact, if you look at verse 3, he starts off by saying, if you are the Son of God. In verse 6, he says, if you are the Son of God. In verse 9, the third temptation, he says, if you will bow down to me. If. Most of Satan's temptations begin with an if. Because if introduces a question. If opens you up to doubt. When we talked about Eve last week, the serpent said to Eve, has God said? That's an if question. What if God didn't really mean this? What if God didn't really mean that? It's another if. It's another thing that gets you to create a doubt in your mind. And here's the way it works. When we think about when Satan comes to us, what do you say? If God really cared about you, like you say he did, he does, you wouldn't be in this predicament. If God was really going to take care of your needs, he would have come through by now. If God really was your provider, then you wouldn't be in this predicament, so you wouldn't have to take matters into your own hands. If. And so not only does he get us to question if, that question if in context of what he asked Jesus had to do with him questioning Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, right? If you are God's child, you wouldn't be doing this. If you are God's child, you wouldn't be stealing toilet paper from the church. If you are God's child, you wouldn't be living together, you know, with your girlfriend. If you are God's child, then you wouldn't be going through this. If. And so what does he do? He introduces that doubt with that really big word, if. Right? So let's read the rest of the account, right? The rest of the account, it continues in verse 4. It says, and then Jesus answered, it's written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Now understand that he's going through a temptation. It's not like one, two, three temptations in one day. Okay, there are seasons where he's being tempted after the 40 days. So one of them happens in the desert. Another one happens now when he's in the city in Jerusalem. And then the third one happens when he's up on the mountains. Okay, so now he's in the city of Jerusalem and he takes him to the highest point of Herod's temple. And he says, if you're God's son, if you're really all that. Okay. He said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in your hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What are you telling me? So Satan knows the Bible? Is he quoting a psalm? Absolutely. He knows the Bible better than you and me. He knows how to quote it. He can quote it forward, and he can backmask it. He can quote it backwards. And so what is he doing? He's taking a scripture now out of context from Psalms, and he's saying, here, Jesus, if you throw yourself down, here's the promise. The promise is God is going to, because God's word says it, God's going to rescue you through his angels. And Jesus said to him, dude, you're really misquoting the word. He didn't say that, but maybe he did. Maybe, probably not in that way. But see, all we have is what actually happened, the exchange. He might have said it. He might have. I can imagine Jesus saying to the devil, really? You're coming to me with that? You're really? Good try. Good try. But then he came. But here's the meat of what he said. He said, it is written also, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test God. When you're tempted, don't test the Lord. Right? That was a scripture that superseded the scripture that Satan quoted to him because Satan misquoted it. And it wouldn't apply to his situation where, in a sense, he was just kind of tempting God to show how great he is. Right? So then look at verse 8. So then again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Somebody look at the person. The devil's such a liar. This is something, by the way, that we don't see too much of, but I assure you is taking place, especially with people in higher ranks, in the political, in the entertainment world, in the music world, people that have made pacts with the devil for notoriety, for prestige, for what? For riches, for being at the top of their respective market. Many people have made what? They have made a pact with the devil. They have sold their soul with the devil. I'm not saying that figuratively because it's a figure of speech, but I'm saying that literally. That there are people in the entertainment industry, in the political arena as well, that have sold, that have made a pact with the devil, that if you give me greatness, and you give me fame, and you give me fortune, then I will give my soul to you. The devil takes that, and he runs with it. Right? So that's what he's trying to propose to Jesus here. If you bow down to me and worship me, okay, I'm going to give you the kingdoms of the world. Now, what are the kingdoms of the world? Satan's property to give? Yes. Yes, they were. In fact, in another translation, it says, in another version, it says, these kingdoms of the world, because they have been given to me. Satan didn't lie to him by that, because the kingdoms of the world, here's what the Bible says, that Satan is the god of this world. When did the things of the world and the world system become Satan's? Well, we talked about it last week. When Adam surrendered it through his first sin. Sin entered the world. And what happened when sin entered the world? Adam transferred the ownership. The title of the earth, which belonged to man, was now transferred over to Satan. So when he tells Jesus, you bow down to me and I'll give you all of this because it's been given to me, he was saying something that was true. And so here's how Jesus responded. Jesus said, away from me, devil. Verse 10. Because it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I will not bow or kowtow to anyone but my Father. And my devotion and my service is only to him. Now watch what happens when Jesus finished his season of temptation. It says, the devil left him, verse 11, and angels came and ministered to him and attended to him. Isn't that cool to have God's angels ministering to you? I don't know what's better, to have the devil leave you or to have angels ministering to you. Both happened, but watch this. Both happened, okay, when Jesus overcame temptation. If you want the devil to leave you alone, and you want God's angels ministering to you, you need to learn to overcome temptation. Right? Because Satan's objective ultimately is to destroy you. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be self-controlled and be alert. Because your enemy, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Okay, who is the devil looking to devour? Those that are not alert, those that are not watching, those that give in to his deceptions, and those that do not resist when temptation comes their way. You've become an hors d'oeuvre. Now, notice that all this took place right on the heels of an amazing and a glorious event in the life of Christ. Right? Right after his baptism and the heavens opened up, he went into a place of wilderness, a place of testing. We all have a place of testing. So here's my question to you. What is your place of testing? Suppose you will that this Sunday morning church service is a glorious event for you. That God met you. That the heavens opened up. That the Holy Spirit spoke to you. You're going to go out of here, and guess where you're going to go? To a place of testing. So my question is, what is that place of testing? What are the everyday temptations that Satan has put on your path to get you to stumble, to get you to become a non-factor in the kingdom? What situations are you most likely to run into trouble because they happen the same time after time? And, by the way, you stumble on those same issues time after time. Maybe you're working with a coworker that always seems to bring out the worst in you. Anybody like that? No, not here. Okay, so thank you, Susie, for your honesty. Okay, hopefully your coworker's not with you here in church today. Okay. but yeah, you know, so you go to church and you know, and you feel all you know empowered, and then you go to work, and there she is, and it's like, man, why is it that they bring out the worst in me? Why is it that they just kind of rub me the wrong way? That's a temptation. The temptation for you is what? To treat her just as bad as she treats you. Temptation for you is to give her a piece of your mind, to put her in her spot, to put her in her place. Yeah, but I know that she does this because all she's wanted to do is get the attention of the boss. All she wants to do is, you know, have preeminence in everything and all the decisions. And she never gets, okay, whatever the case might be, that may be your temptation. Maybe your temptation is anger. Or maybe it's rage. Or maybe, and it's going back to the same workplace scenario, maybe it's a little bit of jealousy. Maybe you've been in the company for 5 years, and then some Joe Schmo comes in, okay, and he's only been in the company for 6 months, and he gets promoted over you. And you're thinking to yourself, I know more than this joker. And so a little bit of the anger and a little bit of feeling like an injustice was served. And you know, what does the Bible call it? It's jealousy. A little bit of envy, a little bit of jealousy. That may be your place of testing. Okay. Maybe your place of testing is that you got a big mouth. Don't raise your hand, but we all know someone's got a big mouth. And you know what I love about people with big mouths is that you know where you stand with them, right? You know where you stand. I mean, they can talk and you know, and they're kind of usually like the life of the party, and they can control the conversation. But one thing about people, okay, they got a big mouth, is sometimes they lack filters. Filters are good, okay? Filters are good for your car system, okay? Filters are good for your air conditioning system, right? Okay, filters are good for your mouth. Not everything that you observe is worth saying. Okay, or should be. So maybe your temptation is just to be sharp-tongued, and to be, maybe that sharp tongue, you know, translates into you being insulting and being rude and being condescending, and maybe even putting people down. Maybe even to the point where the words that you say is just venom. They're just venom. They just cause people injury and cause people grief. Okay, maybe your temptation or your place of tempting, your place of testing is, you know, you go home and it's your spouse. It's reacting to him or reacting to her in a negative way. So, you know, she prepared dinner for you and you were expected at 7, but you caught up at work and you showed up at 9:30. And you walk through the door and she just looks at you. And so what do you do? instead of saying, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Instead of, what do? You're like, what? What have you just done? You've just gone into your place of testing, okay? You have just lit the fire. Listen, you didn't have to say anything. It was your expression on your face that communicated the disdain for what you interpret to be disdain from her. Right? So it's your place. It's so easy to say, oh, Lord, I know, put yourself in her shoes. I know I've done wrong. It's so easy to just put water on that fire. Sprinkle water on the fire, not more fuel. Don't give her that mad dog look, knowing that you're the guilty one. Don't try to turn the tables on her, make her seem like she's the problem. It was you. And all the women said, maybe. 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 Okay. So here's what Peter says. So here's what happened with Jesus, is that he went to a place of testing. We all have a place of testing, whether it's at work or at home, okay, with our families or with our neighbors, with our coworkers or with school classmates. We all have a place of testing. It's incumbent on us to identify what those places of testing are. Peter said it like this. He said, be on your guard. Recognize those places of testing. Why? Because if you don't, they're going to have their way with you. Satan is going to devour you. So now, look at the third point. And I'm not going to cover all of them today, so don't get nervous. Okay, but look at the third point, because God allows temptation into your life for a couple of reasons. I wrote down two reasons here in your outline, but there is one, and the reason, there's really three, but one of them we already talked about. And the first reason why God allows temptation in your life is for you to prove your worth. For you to prove your devotion. Somebody once said it like this: champions are not made in the ring, they're merely recognized there. Champions, okay, they're not crowned, okay, in the championship game, in the final game. They're simply recognized for all they've done throughout the year there, right? And so God allows temptation for you to prove your devotion to Him. So you can get from Him an attaboy, attagirl, right? But here's the second reason that He allows temptation, is He knows, and we talked about this the first week, He knows that you can handle it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 comes to mind. Every one of you as a believer need to memorize this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized me but what is common to man, and God is faithful, right? That with every, He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Those are the key words. He won't let you be tempted beyond. Beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Every temptation has an escape, has an exit sign. So God allows temptation in your life. One reason is because He knows you can handle it. If you can take it, you can make it. Look at the person next to you and say, you can take it. So you're going to make it. So those are two reasons why God allows temptation. But look at the third reason, because the third reason, I think, is going to make you squirm a little bit. The third reason that God allows temptation is because He's after something. God will use the temptation that you and I face to try to get us to get to an undealt with lust or greed or recurring sin or desire that's becoming a stronghold in my life. So God will let us go through temptation so that we can identify what our weaknesses are and bring those weaknesses into subjection to Him. Right? Because at the end of the day, what God wants from us is for us to be submitted children. See, children that basically say to God, God, in my weakness, You're the only one that can make me strong. God, in my weakness, I become totally dependent on you, because this weakness, this monster, this roaring lion is bigger than I can handle on my own. I need Holy Ghost strength. I need the power and the inspiration and the backing, okay? I need the backing of God in order to overcome this, right? So God allows us to come your way because he's after something. He wants you to identify problem areas that must be brought under subjection to him. But as you learn to bring those areas in subjection to him, then guess what you're learning? You're learning the ways of success. You're learning the ways of victory. But in order to learn the way of victory, God allows you to get into the ring with the devil and go a couple rounds. And you will continue to be tempted until one of two things happens. One is that desire, that lust, that greed is brought under the control of the Holy Spirit, which means that we're learning how to handle temptation, or the other one, until that desire is completely destroyed. Which is the road you're going to take? I don't know. I know this. I know that when you become a Christian, there are a lot of things and a lot of desires that God removes from you. Right? The things you used to do, you don't do them anymore. And one of the reasons why you don't do them anymore is because the desire is not there anymore. So God miraculously intervenes in our lives and he transforms us by getting rid of that desire. But yet some people, their desire is not completely gone. So yeah, they get transformed in other areas, but they may still battle with smoking some weed. Or they may battle with, you know, hitting the bottle too hard. Or they may battle with certain other areas. And so what's the role? How do you overcome in those areas? You got to bring them under subjection, okay? You got to bring them under subjection. And in some cases, as long as you bring it under subjection, you'll be okay. In some cases, the desire will be completely destroyed. In some cases, the desire is not destroyed. And if you let your flesh rise up, as your flesh rises up, that desire regains strength in your life. So I have to submit to the Lord, right? Now, look at the temptations and let's call them for what they are. The temptations that God is after, right? The weaknesses that God is after, I should say. Jesus faced them. And the fact that the three temptations that Jesus faced are all representative of all temptations that we go through. The first one was pleasure. We all have a battle with pleasure, right? And that is when Satan tells him, turn the stones into bread. That was what? That was a temptation for immediate gratification. Don't do it later. Don't leave it for now. You know, do it right away. It was to show, it was to satisfy himself, right? Then the second temptation was to throw himself down from the temple and have the angels of God rescue him. What was that temptation? It was a temptation to show forth his power, right? For us, what does that look like? Like power for us, it works on two veins. Like they say that you go to Washington and there's a real spirit of power jockeying within, okay, that community of Washington, D.C. You got politics, you got people making deals, you got lobbyists, you got politicians, you got senators, you got everything. And you can be engrossed in this power grab, right? Thank you, Lord. So that's one way that we're tempted by power. But another way that I think all of us are tempted by is the not so much power that I want to, you know, rule the world, but we're tempted by something as innocuous as I just want to control things. Some of us here are control freaks. We want to control it all, and when things are not controlled, when you don't control all things, your whole life goes out of whack. Because you're a control freak. And that's what this is, this temptation here, to control things, right? To control things, you know. And here is the problem with wanting to control things, is that sometimes control is an illusion. Right? The things that we think that we control, things are fragile. Life is fragile. You don't really control much. And now, the problem with this type of power and this type of control is that it causes all kinds of problems. In fact, you know what they say? They say the number one cause of fights and disagreements in marriage is who's going to control the marriage. All of you that are married, all of you that have aspirations to get married, understand this. Most every argument that stems in a marriage comes from who's going to call the shots. The temptation for us is, well, I'm not going to let her call the shots. Why? Because that would make her the boss. She can't be the boss. I got to be the boss. And then she comes from the angle, well, I can't let him take the decisions because he makes the decision. It's just dumb. We know that's the dumbest thing in the world to do. He can't make a decision like that. I have to make the decision. Okay? And so what are you doing? You're battling for control. You're battling for control, and here's something I learned years ago, that the one that acquiesces the most is the one that cares about the relationship the most. But that's the dynamic that occurs in relationships, the power, the desire to control. Look at the third temptation. The third temptation, okay, is to bow to Satan and receive fame. Receive, and what is this? Pride and position. Right? Now look at these temptations, because all of these are categories of temptations for us. Right? Now what it says in Hebrews is that Jesus was tempted in every respect, okay, as we are, yet without sin. He had the same opportunities we have, yet he didn't sin. And now what this means is that these are the three areas, these are the three gateways. We've heard of gateway drugs, these are gateway temptations. Right? These are gateway temptations or points of entry that the devil will use to gain access into your life, because these areas reflect the areas where you are most vulnerable. If somebody wants to break into your car, they see that your purse is there, okay, or your wallet is there, or something of value is there. What do? They don't always just break the window. They check to see, did you happen to leave the door unlocked? I got robbed once in my truck because I left the door unlocked. What does the thief do when he wants to break into your house? He may not go break the glass. He's probably testing windows, testing doors, testing windows, testing doors. See, maybe in your hurry you left something unlocked that he has access to. When a terrorist, okay, attacks us, whether that's a domestic or a foreign terrorist, where does he go? He goes to soft targets. He goes to areas where he knows there's no guards there, where he knows that he's not going to really be challenged there, right? When somebody wants to steal your identity, what do? They go to an area where the security, the internet security is lax, okay? Or you're on an internet system that doesn't have the firewalls built up, and so they get in and they take all your personal information. The point is that all of these guys that want to do bad, they look for the weakest link. They look for weak spots, vulnerabilities. Satan is no different. And what are the weak spots? What are the breaches of security in our lives? These three areas. Pleasure. Power. Okay? Position. There is nothing wrong with bread. Right? Bread is great. If bread's from Panera, it's even better. Okay? There's nothing wrong with bread, but the problem here within the temptation, the first temptation, is that he was tempted to use power illegitimately for legitimate need. We have legitimate needs. Now listen, do you realize that your desire for pleasure, okay, and your enjoyment of pleasure, do you realize that that's a God-given gift? The fact that you can look at some things and derive pleasure from, you can look at backgrounds, you can look at the beach, you can play a game, there's, you know, watch a child, whatever it is, there's so many things that give us pleasure that are not sinful. But here's what sin comes in. Here's where the temptation comes in. The temptation comes in that those things that are blessings don't become blessings, but distract us from more important things. Things like getting closer to God. And that was the temptation here. It wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't like the temptation was, listen, turn these stones into missiles and nuke, okay, the nation next to you. No, the temptation was very innocuous. It was very, and that's why it was so, that's why it was so deceptive, because our temptation comes along the same way. Our temptation is not always just to do bad things. I think I'm going to go and slit the tires on my neighbor's car. No, you don't think about those things, but here's where we sometimes overlook the strength of the temptation. We don't think we're being tempted, but we're so preoccupied with things that give us immediate gratification that we don't wait for God's timeline. So that we do things that we like, and we do things that we like, and our whole life is marked by living la vida loca. Our whole life is marked by going from one pleasure, to one amusement park, to another amusement park, to one vacation destination, to another vacation destination. You know, and our whole life is marked by this crazed attitude of looking for pleasure where we have no more time for God. And so the things that are initially good become an entrapment for us. Because we're not doing what we should, because we're replacing it with some things that are good. Does that make sense? And look at the next two. You guys could read those on your own. The next one is power. What is power? We talked about the need to be in control. We talked about that. And the third one was pride. What is pride? Pride is notice me. Notice me. Why do people buy homes and designer things and cars and jewelry and clothing? Sometimes things you can't even afford. You buy things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like. Right? So sometimes, we fall into this so innocently at times, is that we want to kind of keep up with the Joneses. And why do we want to keep up with the Joneses? We want people to notice how great we are. It's the selfie syndrome. Selfie, selfie. Selfie. Okay. Selfie. Selfie. Okay. Selfie. Okay. Selfie. Selfie. What is it? It's the selfie syndrome. The selfie syndrome. Listen, that comes right from here. It's the notice me. Notice me. Notice who I am. And now listen, this creates a misunderstanding about who your position is in Christ, right? Because people that are so wrapped up and notice me, they don't really understand what God said about them. But listen, why is it that we are so wrapped up, and we're going to talk about this in the next 2 weeks, but why are we so wrapped up in the materialism of the world? Because we think the materialism gives us a title, gives me a position. People will think I'm more important than what I am. So I'll wear my Rolex, even though it's a knockoff, to bootleg. But why? But we do it because we want to impress people, right? It's the pride of life. It's to boast of what you have and what you've done, and where you've been. Now, understand something. There is a big difference between a Spirit-led believer and a believer who's controlled by the world. And some believers, believe it or not, are controlled by the world. The believer that's controlled by the world lives for the here and now pleasure. The believer that's controlled by the world, lives for the pleasures of their flesh. They live for titles, right? They live for their own cause. But the Spirit-filled believer, they live for eternity. They live for the joy of the Spirit, right? They live for the cause of Christ. One lives for what they can see. The other one lives for what is not seen. One lives for the approval of man. The other one lives for the approval of God. That's the difference between a spiritual believer and a carnal believer. So what did Jesus use to defeat temptation? In every instance, he quoted the Word of God, didn't he? Now, a lot of times in this passage, we emphasize the importance of God's Word in defeating temptation, but we undervalue the power of fasting. Remember, he was fasting for 40 days. There is power in that. There's power in fasting, as there is power in knowing God's word. When you don't know the word of God, you're a sitting duck for Satan's temptations. That's why we told you last week, you got to know more than John 3:16. Because it's through the word of God that you get to understand, okay, what's right, what's wrong. And it's through the word of God that you understand what God's role is in temptation, what the Satan's role is in temptation, and how you can say no to temptation. So if you want God to minister to you, God's angels to minister to you, and you want Satan to leave you, it all comes down to you overcoming temptation. You overcome it as you learn the Word of God. We need to make a commitment to the Word of God. We got to know it before we know anything else. Right? And this also means that we have to give ourselves to fasting. And during the time of fasting, what am I doing? I'm not eating certain meals. And when the time I would normally eat, half hour, 45 minutes, or an hour meal, what am I doing during that hour? I am nurturing my spirit. I am strengthening my spirit. I am learning the Word of God. So when the tempter comes to me and he says, listen, God's going to take care of you because it says this and this is in the Scripture, you're going to say, not so fast, dude. You're misquoting the Word of God. Here's what the Bible really says. We need that in the Word of God. We need that in the Church of God, I should say. We need more of the Word, more to be Word-centered, more to be Christ-centered. As we do that, God enables us to overcome the temptations that come our way, the ones that represent the weaknesses in our lives. Let me pray with you guys. Would you do me a favor? Would you just close your eyes for a moment? Maybe you're here today. And there are some temptations that you're going through in your life that have really caused you grief in the past. I'd like to just say a prayer with you, say a prayer for you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, but I will ask you just to make that confession right where you are. And I'd be happy to pray with you, and I'm going to offer a prayer from here for you. But are you here today and you're going through some really strong temptations in your life? Would you just raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, a lot of hands. Thank you. Lord, you see every hand that was raised. You see the intensity of the battle that they're facing. I ask right now, Lord, that you would be with everyone that has raised their hands. I pray, God, that you give them a new level of strength. God, I pray that rather than them see themselves as woe is me, I am being hammered, woe is me, I'm being slapped around by the devil, would they look at it as God has given me an opportunity to obey him. God has given me a test so that I can show how much I love him. So I pray, oh Lord, that you would help us to see things from a different perspective. Give them strength. Father, we rebuke the devourer, the tempter from their lives in the name of Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you would give them new strength, renewed hope, new vision. Give them your biblical perspective on their individual situation. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.